today is the greatest impediment to faith and belief in our day? What's the greatest roadblock to faith? In nearly 40 years of ministry, I think I've about decided that it's human suffering. I mean, we say that God is all loving, we say that God is all kind, but think about the intensity, the sweep of human suffering. The next two Lord's Days, Lord's willing, on the 22nd and the 29th, I want to talk about the transformative power of suffering. Next Sunday, I want to talk about a theology of human suffering for those who weep and wonder. And then on the 29th, I have a lesson, five ways we can help, five ways we can minister to those children and others who are hurting. It's a ministry sermon calling Ride the Pale Pony. You'll understand what that means if you're here that Lord's Day. And then also on the 29th, we're going to have a special Bible class similar to what Steve did on his classes in baptism back in May, an elective class, an optional class. I want to present some material called Losses on the Road, Six Myths About Grief, and Six Pathways of Recovery. I've done that material at ACU and Oklahoma Christian, quite a number of other congregations, some professional settings as well. If you know somebody who's really in the grip of hurt, of pain, that might be a good Sunday. That's the 29th to be with us on that Lord's Day. Well, as we've already mentioned, hey, we salute dads. We especially acknowledge the imperative role that dads play within the spiritual transformation within our families. Now, I grew up without a dad. My dad died when my brother and I were little. I've got an identical twin brother. Yes, a remarkably handsome guy. You knew I'd say that. Dr. Frank Scott, he's the head of the counseling program, the counseling center at David Lipscomb University, my alma mater. And boy, my mom tried hard. She never remarried, but she tried hard. She got us in a healthy church. She got us in scouts. She got us in all kind of sports. And you'll notice on the inside of our bulletin today, I saved this article that my brother wrote 30 years ago for Father's Day entitled, I Sent Her a Card on Father's Day. It's kind of a salute to single moms who have had to be dads. And he tells a story, and it's a true story. I have a vivid memory of it, of my mother took us to Little League tryouts when I was 8 years old, and somehow didn't realize that, maybe she thought gloves were provided, but man, she was mortified and embarrassed when we were barehanded. And is anybody in here old enough to remember stamp redemption stores like S&H Greens? Yeah, sure. And we rushed to the Stamp Redemption Center, and I've got the most gorgeous, long, elongated black first baseman's mitt, and my brother got a catcher's mitt. My mom didn't understand all the nuances of baseball, and I love that old black mitt. I used that for years. I became a first baseman and a pitcher, and my brother became a catcher naturally, and we played baseball for years and years and years. My point with that is as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, our task is to hold up God's ideal for marriage and family and home, but all the while realizing that we're ministering to the real. The real. And the real is not quite that fantasy that we often perceive. The real here in Fort Worth, Texas in 2014 is that family comes in all kind of kaleidoscopes of configurations and varieties. It's a great mosaic of families today in Fort Worth. Well, I invite your attention this morning. Barton's read Psalm 128 already. And it becomes a formula, a pattern for a blessed family life for a transformed dad. Sometimes Psalm 128 is called the marriage prayer. Did you know that this is still sung? It's a song, of course. Did you know that this psalm is still sung at Orthodox Jewish wedding services today? Man, if you want to communicate a great truth, wrap it in a song. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. You ever find yourself doing that to find a letter in the alphabet? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, the letter of the Romans. If you want to communicate a great truth, wrap it in a song. In this song, the wedding prayer, Psalm 128, I wrote five words in the margin of my Bible here on Psalm 128. They all begin with the letter C. And to me, they constitute a transformed family, a transformed dad. Here's the five words I have: character, contentment, companion, children, and the contribution that we leave behind. Yes, we do believe, of course, in the authority of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired of God, profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be, hey, here's another C word, man of God may be complete and equipped unto every good work. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, wise old Peter says, know this first of all, that no prophecy is a matter of private interpretation. No prophecy ever came by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. In a world, in a culture that worships tolerance, whose anthem is whatever, we're anchored to, we're tethered to biblical authority within our lives. Well, Teresa would tell you that I've become something of a World War II buff through the years. What did you do on Memorial Day weekend, Brother Scott? Oh, thanks for asking. I watched PBS series again, the Ken Burns series on the war, about World War II. And of course, last week was the 70th anniversary of D-Day, the invasion of Normandy. Well, back in October of 1944, this is a few months after D-Day, the Allies were marching inexorably toward Berlin, and they were recapturing the little French villages from the Germans. And the story goes that the French underground, the French resistance, had captured a map of this little French village that was going to be captured next by the Americans as they're moving toward Berlin. And it had the city streets and the landmarks and the German gun emplacements and even their sniper positions on this map. And this was an answered prayer. The captain would have to write fewer letters home of condolences to wives and to girlfriends. And the captain had all of his troops study the map that night. He was going to give them a test the next morning. And needless to say, all the troops passed. And according to the story, there wasn't the loss of a single American life as this little French village was recaptured by the Americans. But here's an interesting part of the story. Some 30 or 35 years later, there was an Army researcher that came across this same map in his archives, and he happened to be near this little French village, and he went, and there were a group of American tourists there at this same little French village, and he asked them to, hey, study this map, and he was going to give them a test on it. And so they studied the streets and the landmarks and such and gave them a test, and the tourist failed miserably. Why? Why? Motivation. Man, the soldiers were studying it as if their lives depended on it. Are we soldiers or tourists when it comes to how serious we take the reflections and the truths of God's holy word? Well, Psalm 128, as you can see, it's about relationships. Relationships. Christ is asked, what's the greatest commandment? You know his answer. He says, it's relationships. Loving the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. The second is like love your neighbor as yourself. There's a New Testament scholar by the name of Brian Hathaway that suggests that 44% of the New Testament letters are about, guess what? How to get along with other people. 59 times the phrase one another is used in the New Testament. Love one another, serve one another, give preference to one another in honor. Acts 2:42, the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to what? And to the fellowship. Stephen Covey, in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, says, no amount of technical administrative skill in laboring for the masses can make up for a lack of nobility of personal character developing relationships. Successful people know how to have successful relationships, right? Successful churches know how to have healthy, successful relationships. In fact, happy relationships, it's the key to longevity. Have you ever heard of the Alameda County study? I think it was back in 1965. Social scientists did this longitudinal study of 7,000 people in Alameda County, California for like 9 years about health habits and social habits and such, about those kind of things. And they determined, interestingly, that people who didn't have many friends, people that were socially isolated, people that were kind of loners, there was a 3 times higher mortality rate for people that had friends. And get this, they found that even that people that the people that had a lot of friends that even had some bad habits like smoking and drinking and obesity, they still lived longer than those that were isolated and were loners. And the social scientists concluded, better to eat Twinkies with friends than broccoli alone. Better to eat Twinkies with friends than broccoli alone. Yeah. Mark chapter 2, here's the cripple on the mat. His whole world is 3x6 on that mat. But praise God, he's got 4 friends. 4 friends that tear the roof off and lower him into the presence of Christ. Guys, I want to ask you this Father's Day morning. Do you have 4 friends? Really? Do you have 4 guys that you could call? 4 friends that will usher you into the presence of Christ? Back in the late 80s and the early 90s, I was coaching a YMCA baseball and YMCA basketball here in Fort Worth. And John Tabor, the old preacher buddy of mine from Rosemont, was my assistant coach. And John Brady, one of our elders here at Southside, was another one of my assistants. We had a lot of fun for several years coaching YMCA sports. And now this is back in the dark ages. This is back before cell phones and internet and text messages and such. And occasionally I'd have to call those 14 other families to change a practice time or to reschedule a time, etc. It would take me 10, 15 minutes at the most to call those 14 people and to give them the information about the change. But occasionally, I'd have to get Teresa to call for me. Now, she'd call those same 14 families, and about an hour and a half later, she's still talking. Why? Guys, because our wives typically are pretty good at relationships. Us guys, we just like to give information and hang up. Our gals, they like to forge healthy relationships. Healthy relationships are life-giving. Well, let's look at Psalm 128 a bit more closely. That first word, blessed or blessed. Jim, thank you for your communion thoughts. Yeah, I feel blessed too. I believe that we're living under friendly skies. I believe that the Lord God above is always at work in the rhythms of life and the ebbs and flow of life. Dads, the most important thing you can do for your children is to give them an optimistic attitude that God is in His heaven, that we're living under friendly skies. Dads, that's the most important gift that we can give our children, their world view. The Jewish Talmud states, we see life not as it is, but as we are. Isn't that true? We see life not as it is, but as we are. In Proverbs 31, the text about the worthy woman who can find for a price as far above rubies. Verse 25 says, she smiles at the future. I don't believe in luck or chance or happiness is about winning lotteries. It's having this spirit-filled, spirit-transformed life. Some people are just old porcupines. Their quills are always up, always defensive. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks about not being easily angered, easily offended. Some people, are you the one that people have to walk on tippy toes around because you're so easily ruffled and offended somehow? We don't want no porcupines Instead, we're blessed. Verse 1 speaks of fears the Lord. Reverence, respect. Colossians 1:18 speaks of us all sufficiency of Christ. Therefore, we don't fear a thing. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I lack for nothing. I don't fear a thing. Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and I don't need a thing. Psalm 34, verse 9, those who fear the Lord shall not lack for any good thing. The story in 1 Kings 18 of the prophet Obadiah, his fear of Jehovah trumps his fear of evil Queen Jezebel. Remember how he hides these 100 prophets, these 100 preachers in caves and looks after them and feeds them? Man, that's a lot of fried chicken, 100 preachers. And he hides them and he nurtures them and he looks after them. And his fear of Almighty God was dominant so that he had no fear of evil Queen Jezebel. Verse 1 continues, walks in his ways. Of course, that's just an image, a metaphor for a Christian lifestyle of character, regardless of the ebb and flow of life, a Christian character that oozes from us. In verse 2, I wrote the word contentment. Contentment. Somehow I'm thinking about a Norman Rockwell painting of a family assembled around a holiday table. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment. What's the twin of godliness? Contentment is great gain. Some guys are always on the prowl. Always on the prowl. Never content. In verse 3, I wrote two words. Companion and children. Notice this imagery in Psalm 128, verse 3, about the wife being the vine, the fruitful vine, and the children being the olive plant. In an agrarian agricultural society, of course, those images would have been those of success and prosperity. I like the way Eugene Peterson renders it in his Message paraphrase. He writes, "The children around your table are as fresh and promising his young olive plants." I remember when our first child was born in 1978, I was resolved I was going to be the world's best dad. I guess realizing probably what I'd missed not having a dad growing up, I was determined I was going to be the world's best dad. I went to those classes, those child-rearing classes at Medical City Dallas. We were living in DeSoto at that time. And Trace and I wallpapered the nursery together. Now, there's a test of marriage right there. Can you wallpaper a nursery with a big pregnant wife? Can you have... That was a test. I put together the changing table. I put together the crib. And I splurged and went out and bought a Polaroid camera. Jama, I'm thinking I was maybe making 13th... Jama was our babysitter for our two little ones when we were living in DeSoto, and I went out and splurged. I was making $13,000 a year, and I spent $100 on a Polaroid camera. Can anybody remember Polaroid cameras? And I was determined, and I was right there in that delivery room when that little guy emerged. Again, back in the dark ages, you didn't know what the sex was going to be. You just had to be there, and they emerge, and there they are. And I was right in that room, and of course, it took four hands to change those diapers. We were so afraid of that little one. And then the little boy comes home. And that little monster, I mean that delightful little child, is hungry every 2 hours. He's bellowing like a little bull every 2 hours, morning and night. And I was determined I was going to be the best dad, so I would get up and go in there and bring the little one to Teresa, and I would talk, and I would, every 2 hours. Well, about the fifth day of that, at 3 a.m. in the morning, that little bull is bellowing again, and I'm playing possum in the bed, hoping Teresa's going to get up, and she's not hearing him, and I'm hearing him, and he's bellowing, and about 3 a.m. in the morning, finally, I'm nudging her, Teresa, 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 wake up, Your baby's hungry. Your baby. 1 Timothy 5:8 says that they who won't provide for their own family are worse than a what? Worse than a what? Yeah, infidel, says the old King James Version. Worse than an unbeliever. But that's not just an image of physical provision. It's also an image, I think, of spiritual provision. Jim, I'm sorry, I'm back to you again, Jim. You're more than just a dad to those four girls. You're the patriarch. Son-in-laws and grandsons and those who are leading us in the worship this morning. And so it was in the Old Testament. Before the Mosaical age, it was the what? The patriarchal age. And the dads, they're the patriarchs. They're the spiritual leaders. They're the spiritual juggernauts within the family. They're the intercessors. They're not just parent. They're not just dad. They're the priest within their families. Verse 5 and 6, I put the word contribution. The contribution that we leave behind. Well, time has marched on now, and Teresa and I have 5 grandchildren. And what a joy. Happy homes. They're the building block of our nation, the building block of our community, the building block of our churches, of course. Many of you know about Dietrich Bonhoeffer by now. You know his story, the young Lutheran pastor in Germany during World War II who was defying Hitler. And you know how he was executed by the Nazis in the final month of the war in Europe. But he was engaged, by the way, never married, but he was engaged while he was incarcerated. And there was a young woman that wrote him a letter asking him, should people marry? Is it wise to marry in such turbulent, trying times? And his answer has survived. He writes, is there anything in life more beautiful than a young couple clasping hands and pure hearts in the path of marriage? Can there be anything more beautiful than young love? Yes, there is a more beautiful thing. It's the spectacle of an old man and an old woman finishing their journey together on that path. Their hands are gnarled, but still clasped. Their faces are seamed, but still radiant. Their hearts are physically bowed and tired, but still strong with love and devotion for one another. Yes, there is a more beautiful thing than old love. Yes, there is a more beautiful thing than young love. It's old love. Old love. Silly, silly preachers. Silly, silly preachers. Always looking for some new technique, some new gadget, some new gizmo, some new ministry, by which somehow the church is going to grow and be transformed. Silly preachers. When God's plan has always been strong, faithful, devout men. Strong, faithful, devout women. Character, contentment, companion, children, and the contribution that we leave behind. Guys, we're in a spiritual warfare. It's raging all around us. It's raging within us, just as real as anything in the streets of Iraq or in the mountains of the Kush Mountains of Afghanistan, according to Revelation 12 and Ephesians 6. Satan's strategy has always been to neutralize men, scatter the sheep by taking out the shepherd. James Dobson says he believes that our Western culture is at a crossroads, that our future hinges upon the presence or absence of masculine spiritual leadership within our homes. Thinking maybe it was 3 Christmases ago, our son, the little bellowing bull, grew up, and our son Shane is now 36, and he teaches at Dallas Christian School. He's a football coach and track coach and teaches Bible at Dallas Christian. And I think it was three Christmases ago, which he had taken someone to the airport late one evening and gotten home to his residence in Garland real late in the evening hours. It could have been early in the morning hours. And he opened his garage door and pulled his pickup truck in. And then there were some figures that came rushing in upon into his garage from out of the darkness, wearing hoods. And he pushed at him. He was laughing because he thought there were some Dallas Christian kids just messing with their coach. But it wasn't. It was a home invasion. And guns were extended, guns drawn. And our son backed up into the doorway, and he wasn't going to let him in his house. That's where Mandy is, his wife. That's where his three children are. They weren't going to get in his house, only over his body. And he pushed at them and gave him his wallet, and out these teenage boys rushed back into the darkness. Guys, don't you understand? They're intruders in our home. There's a home invasion. It's the whispered hisses of Satan in our ear about who we are and what our priority should be and what ought to matter to us as men. I'll conclude with Romans 13, verses 11 and 12. Paul writes, "In this do." Not, hope so, maybe so, could be one day. If I get around to it, I'll get back to you on that. "And this do," writes Paul, "knowing the time that is already the hour for you to have awakened from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and to put on the armor of light." Is there a spiritual need that you'd bring to us this day? Our shepherds and ministers will be encircling the auditorium, ready to love on you and pray with you and encourage you. Perhaps this is the day that you want to announce your faith in Christ, be born again from above, born again of the water and the Spirit, as John 3 says, 3 verse 5, how we would welcome and celebrate that response. Whatever your spiritual need would be, why don't you come right now, together we stand and sing.